You know, I normally begin Easter services by saying Happy Easter, and I was out walking my dog the other day, and I could almost read his thoughts. He looked up at me, and he was thinking to himself, "Now, I know this coronavirus thing has been really hard on your species, but I got to tell you, as a dog, this has been like a gift. I mean, he gets 3 long walks a day. He doesn't have to be in his cage. He has companionship all day long. And the dogs in America are doing amazingly well. But for the rest of us, this has been a really hard Easter. Billions of folks around the world are sheltering in place. They're locked down in our homes and apartments. Millions of us here in the United States have lost our jobs. We did a funeral here at Vineyard Columbus this past week, and we weren't able to invite the deceased friends and family. Only a handful of the closest family was there. Weddings have been postponed. School graduations have been postponed. Kids who are graduating from high school and college are missing the last part of their senior years. Things that folks have invested in for a really long time, school plays and orchestra concerts and art exhibits and proms, all of those things have been postponed or eliminated. And of course, on top of all of this is a fear and anxiety about being sick, being hospitalized. We're concerned not only for ourselves, but for loved ones who may be sick or who may be immunocompromised. This has been a really hard year. And not only are we concerned about sickness, but there is an epidemic of loneliness really across the world. And I really feel for those who are single, widows, widowers, those who are locked down in their apartment, where we just want some flesh and blood human companionship. I think that this has been particularly hard for those whose family situations are unstable or violent. We've heard about a rise in domestic violence actions, and in the midst of that, we've heard about acts of heroism. There's been an extraordinary outpouring of courage as health workers have been on the front lines of caring for the sick, moving towards the dying. I heard wonderful stories about health workers in Georgia and in Oregon chartering planes to fly to New York, really extraordinary acts of self-sacrifice. We do need a breakthrough regarding this virus. We want to see a cure. We want to find a vaccine. We all want to get back to work. We want to get to be with our family again. We want to hug friends. We want to be together in worship. This is a hard Easter for those of us who want to be in church. We want to be together and not separated, watching online. I think what we need most of all this Easter is hope. There's a verse I want to read to you from 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." Easter is all about hope, and I'm going to begin a series today from 1 Peter that's drawn from this theme verse. It's the series is titled "The Reason for Our Hope." You know, I read a story from a seminary professor who said, "I have never met an American Christian who said, 1 Peter is my favorite book." He said, if you ask American Christians, what's your favorite book in the Bible? They'll say, well, I love the Psalms. The Psalms give me so much comfort. I love Proverbs. I find wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Or in the New Testament, I love the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of John. I love the book of Romans. I love the book of Ephesians. He said, virtually no American Christian ever says, you know what my favorite book is? 1 Peter. He said, but he was teaching a seminary class filled with internationals, and when he asked the question, what's your favorite book? People responded and said, well, in my country, the favorite book is 1 Peter. He said, really? Why? And they said, because 1 Peter offers hope in a time of suffering. That's the title of today's Easter message, Finding Hope in a Time of Suffering. Let's ask God's presence to bless each and every one of you who's watching today. And also, let's pray for healthcare workers, everyone who's on the front line, serving people in grocery stores, public transportation. Let's ask for the mercy of God together, and then we'll turn to our text. Heavenly Father, this Easter, I do ask a breakthrough of mercy. Oh God, would you bring an end to this coronavirus? Would you, oh God, have mercy on loved ones and healthcare workers who are on the front lines of this, on doctors and nurses and aides, those going into people's homes, cleaners, Lord, and those who are serving in grocery stores and public transportation, anyone, God, who's in touch with the public, God, have mercy. End this pandemic. And Lord, this Easter, I pray gifts of hope and faith for all of us. Fill me now with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you heard Andy just read today's text. If you want to follow along in your Bible, it's from 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. And English teachers would have like a major problem. Those who know grammar would be pulling out their hair reading this text because Peter has a massive run-on sentence that goes for 10 verses. And as Peter goes through this, he speaks to people in his day who are suffering and people in our day who are suffering, and he offers us hope. He says, the way you're going to get through this COVID-19 thing is you've got to hold on to your hope. And here's what we read in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, in the midst of virtually any crisis, you always find the snake oil peddlers, those who are out to make a buck, peddling false cures, false vaccines, and all of that to deal with, you know, the particular epidemic. In this case, of course, there are scams going on online. Let me talk first about what hope is not, and then we'll talk about what biblical hope is. Hope is not empty hope. And what the coronavirus has brought to the world's consciousness more clearly than at any time that I remember is our fear of death. Why has this been so hard? Yes, many of us have lost our jobs. Yes, we are having to be socially isolated from each other, but the real issue is that we're afraid. We're afraid we're going to get sick. Some of us are afraid we're going to die. And if not us, we're concerned about loved ones, parents and grandparents and those who are immunocompromised. We're afraid they'll be sick or they may die. We're concerned as we read all the statistics, you know, coming out of places like New York, about, you know, those who are in hospitals and on ventilators, were concerned about death. And I began thinking the other day, well, what do folks who are not Christians do with the fear of death? I mean, how do you deal with death if you're not a follower of Jesus? And I decided to go to the fount of all wisdom and all knowledge in the 21st century. Of course, I'm talking about Wikipedia. And I looked up the Wikipedia article on how to deal with the fear of death. And I can tell you, you know, when I read the article, I didn't find that much comfort there. I didn't find encouragement or hope. But here's how the article begins. Understand that life is a cycle. People are born, people die, and more people are born. Don't fear that you're being singled out and that you have to fear death. Listen, if you're afraid of dying, understand this. Stuff happens. People are born, people die. You're not being singled out. And then the article on the fear of death goes on and says this, a bit of deep wisdom. Live life the way you're supposed to. Don't waste your time worrying about death. Instead, fill each day with as much joy as possible, and don't let things get you down. Go outside, play with friends, pick up a new sport, which is great advice, by the way, if you're in a nursing home or assisted living, take up a new sport. Or if you're sheltering in place, you know, go out and play with friends. And it's not super helpful counsel if you're locked down in place this Easter. And the article concludes this way. Just do anything that will take your mind off dying. Swing dance. Skip rope. Get a tattoo. Take a French cooking class. Do anything to help your mind get off the fact that one day you will die. So, if you're living in a nursing home and you're afraid of dying, get a tattoo. Skip rope. Take swing dancing lessons. Talk about empty hope. Empty hope, friends, will not get us through COVID-19. Empty hope will never deal with the suffering that we will face in this world. Empty hope won't get you through a cancer diagnosis, or a divorce, or a broken heart, or the loss of a job. What we need this Easter to deal with real suffering is true hope, sure hope, a living hope. And Peter offers us a living hope in verse 3. He says, blessed or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a living hope. Now, what are the qualities of a living hope? Well, first of all, Peter talks to us about a sure hope, a sure hope. You need to understand that hope in the Bible is not the same thing as optimism. It's not, you know, the Bible's saying to us, hey, turn that frown upside down. You just need to be positive and think positive thoughts about the future. Hope in the Bible is not having a positive frame of mind, and it's not whistling past the graveyard. Hope in the Bible is all about what we choose to put our hope in. See, the key of finding sure hope, solid hope, is what you put your hope in. What are you pinning your hopes on? And a dozen times in the Bible, we're told to put your hope in God, or put your hope in Jesus the Messiah, or put your hope in the faithfulness of God. Here's what we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So my question to you this Easter is this: what have you been pinning your hope on during this pandemic? Are you pinning your hope on a politician's promises that we'll all be back together this Easter, or this will all be over by April 30th? Are you pinning your hope on the fact that oh, the pandemic won't turn out as bad as they predicted, or the economy will immediately bounce back, Wall Street will pick up again? Are you pinning your hope on scientists finding a quick cure, a quick vaccine that will end all of this? Here's what Peter says is the only foundation for a sure and certain hope. Again, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is saying to us, if you want to find hope during this pandemic, this Easter, or you want to find hope regarding anything that life throws at you, the foundation for a sure hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Edmund Clowney, the great New Testament scholar, said this, "Our hope is anchored in the past. Jesus rose. Our hope remains in the present. Jesus lives. Our hope is completed in the future. Jesus is coming." I can have hope in any situation because I've pinned my hope on this truth, that Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, rose from the dead. And if I unite myself to Jesus through faith, I will be raised from the dead. And not only me, but any of you who choose to unite yourself to Jesus the Messiah through faith will also be raised from the dead. That's the sure and certain hope. But how can we be certain that the resurrection of Jesus is not just some empty Wikipedia advice? You know, just go out and take swing dance lessons or skip rope in your nursing home. How do we know that the resurrection of Jesus is any more true or real than the snake oil that televangelists or politicians are peddling during this pandemic? How can we be certain that the resurrection of Jesus is real? Well, you know, the case for the resurrection of Jesus is stronger today than it's ever been. There's a new generation of biblical scholars who have been investigating the resurrection, and they've come up with a very fresh take on the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. Two of these New Testament scholars are Gary Habermas and Mike Licona. They wrote a wonderful new book called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. And they've proposed a new way of making the argument for Jesus' resurrection. They said, let's approach the resurrection of Jesus from a lowest common denominator approach. In other words, what they call the minimal facts approach. Let's look at the facts that all biblical scholars agree to, whether they're Christians and followers of Jesus or they're agnostics and atheists. But any biblical scholar who looks at the case, what are the things that everyone agrees to? And let's see where that leads us. And so in the resurrection of Jesus, they mention four lowest common denominator facts, minimal facts that everyone agrees to. And here's the first fact that everyone agrees to. Jesus died by crucifixion. Jesus's death on a cross is undisputed by historians. It doesn't matter if the historian is a Christian or not a Christian, if they're a New Testament scholar or a scholar of classical literature, you know, of the Greco-Roman period. Every academic scholar agrees to this one certain thing, that Jesus of Nazareth certainly died on a cross. Fact number one. Fact number two, Jesus' tomb was empty. And we find the evidence for Jesus' tomb being empty not only among gospel writers, but also Roman historians And Jewish historians, they all agree that yes, the tomb that Jesus was buried in was empty. Fact number three. Many people reported seeing the risen Jesus. And again, across the spectrum, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, anyone who has looked at this said, yes, many people did report seeing Jesus alive, raised from the dead. And fact number four, the early church grew explosively after Jesus was crucified. Now, you have to understand something about first century Israel. You see, Jesus wasn't the only one who claimed to be the Messiah. There were many other Jewish men who would be Messiahs, and those other Jews were also crucified. The unique thing about Jesus is that after he was crucified, his followers went around saying that their Messiah didn't stay dead. Instead, he was raised from the dead. Regarding all the other would-be Messiahs, after they died on a cross, you know what happened to their followers? They all went home. Or they went looking for a new Messiah. Only the followers of Jesus uniquely went around proclaiming, hey, our Messiah rose from the dead. He died for our sins, and he rose for our salvation. So let me review these four facts for you really quickly. Fact number one, Jesus died by crucifixion. Fact number two, Jesus' tomb was empty. Fact number three, people reported meeting the risen Christ. And fact number four, the Christian church grew explosively after Jesus was crucified. Now, what Habermas and Lacona convincingly argue in their book is that there is no alternative theory to account for these four indisputable facts than this one truth, that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a cross for our sins and he rose from the dead for our salvation. What we're pinning our hope on in this pandemic as followers of Jesus is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a sure hope. And it's also a realistic hope. It's a realistic hope. And here's the deal. Peter says in verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter is not a preacher of a prosperity gospel. In fact, you do not find a prosperity gospel in the New Testament. No New Testament writer says, hey, listen, if you have enough faith, this COVID-19 thing, it will not affect you. You will not get sick. If you have enough faith, you won't lose your job. If you have enough faith, no one you love will get sick or die. Peter says, it doesn't really matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you're an Orthodox Jew, if you're a nominal Muslim, if you're an agnostic or atheist this Easter, if you're a cradle Catholic or a C&E Protestant, that is, you just watch church services on Christmas and Easter. It doesn't matter if you're a devoted follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're moral or immoral. It doesn't matter what your race is, what your income is, what your education is. It doesn't matter whether you are ethical or unethical. In this world, you are going to suffer all kinds of trials. Suffering hits everyone. Everyone. There's no prosperity gospel in the New Testament. Suffering hits everyone. Sincere followers of Jesus get cancer diagnoses. Sincere followers of Jesus have died of COVID-19. Sincere followers of Jesus are out of work because of the close down of businesses. Sincere followers of Jesus are lonely right now, have had to postpone wedding plans, have missed senior sports as college seniors or high school seniors. There's no escape from suffering in this world what Christianity offers us is a realistic hope. Some of you may be familiar with the name James Stockdale. Those of you who are older may remember him. He ran for vice president back in 1992. He was a Navy vice admiral during the Vietnam War, and he was a POW in Vietnam for 7 years. He was the highest ranking naval officer held as a POW in Vietnam during the Vietnam War. And he was asked by a reporter after he was released, who didn't make it? And he described what has become known as the Stockdale paradox. He said, who didn't make it? That's easy. The optimists. And the reporter said, well, I'm confused. I thought optimism is what carries us through hard times. He said, oh, no, no, no. He said, you see, the optimists used to say, you know, when they were in prison, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go and they weren't out. And they said, well, I know we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go and they'd still be in prison. And they said, well, we're going to be out by the 4th of July. And they weren't out. And then they said, well, we'll certainly be out by the next Christmas. And he said, the optimist would die of a broken heart. Because listen, those who are going to make it through this coronavirus well are not the optimists. It's not those who say, hey, we're all going to be back in church together on Easter, or we'll certainly be back together on April 30th. It's not those who say, well, I know that I'm going to have a public graduation when it's scheduled on May 15th. I know that I'm going to have my dream wedding at the beginning of June. It's not those who say, I know that my business is going to bounce back. I'm going to have all the money in my retirement account. I know that I'm not going to get sick. Christians are not optimists. And Christians are not pessimists either. Christians are not those who are saying, the sky is falling, there is no hope. Christians are people who have realistic hope. Christians are folks who stare suffering straight in the eye, who look realistically at all the unpleasantness that this whole world is going through, and they're saying, nevertheless, we will win in the end. We will prevail. We will get through this, and we will triumph because we have placed our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ultimately, the reason we Christians have hope in this suffering world is because we have a glorious hope. Here's what Peter says in verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Our glorious hope is that if we have pinned our faith on Jesus Christ, we will receive praise, glory, and honor when he returns. Now, what does that mean? My favorite Christian author, C.S. Lewis, wrote a marvelous essay years ago called The Weight of Glory. And he talks about what does it mean that we will receive praise, honor, and glory when Jesus is revealed. And here's what Lewis wrote. He said, Jesus said, no one can enter heaven except as a child. And nothing is so obvious in a child, not just in a conceited child, but in a good child, as its great and undisguised pleasure at being praised. Not only in a child either, even in a dog or a horse. The most childlike pleasure is to be praised by someone superior to ourselves. You see, every one of us wants to receive praise by someone who is superior to us. And ultimately, the greatest praise that anyone could receive is a well done, good and faithful servant from our Creator. But receiving praise and honor and glory when Jesus returns goes well beyond this. And Lewis goes on in his essay to say this: glory means brightness, splendor, luminosity. We are going to shine like the sun. We do not merely want to see beauty. We want something else that can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. In other words, the trials in this life, friend, will pass away. And we're not just going to see God's glory one day. God's glory is going to be in us and shine through us. And so, during this pandemic, whether we suffer or not, or the degree to which loved ones suffer, we can know this: in the end, we will prevail. In the end, we will win. In the end, we will triumph. And those who are united to Jesus through faith, we will one day shine like the sun, because the glory of God will shine through us. Now, here's what I'd like to do. There are some of you who are listening to me this Easter weekend who have never fully surrendered your life to Jesus as your Savior, your Messiah, your King. You've been around Christianity, you may have attended church growing up or whatever. It may be years since you've been in church, you may not have ever darkened the door of a church. But you're listening to me right now and you say, you know what? I need a realistic hope. I need to put my faith in something now that will get me through not only this pandemic, but get me through whatever life throws my way. You know, a broken heart, the loss of a loved one, loss of a job. I need real hope, and I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. If that's your situation, friend, I want to invite you this Easter weekend to yield, to surrender. And if you'd like to do that, would you pray with me a very simple prayer of surrender wherever you're watching this? You may be watching this in your living room or in your bed or sitting on a couch or in your kitchen, wherever you're watching. Would you bow your head right now and pray with me this prayer? Just say, Heavenly Father, this Easter weekend, I am choosing to surrender my life to you. I'm tired of putting my hope in things that always fade away, will never secure me. Lord, I need you in my life, and I choose to put my hope in you. And friend, would you tell the Lord as much as I can? I'm choosing to believe, Jesus, that when you died on a cross, you died to pay for my sins. And that you didn't stay dead, but you rose from the dead. And so I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen.